says in verses 12 and 13, so whoever thinks he stands must be careful not to fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to humanity. God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape so that you are able to bear it. God always gives us an avenue out. And I believe if we choose that avenue out, instead of falling to that temptation, if we choose that avenue out, then God strengthens us with what we would call a virtue. We've looked at those in each case. When we think about the sin of lust, I would tell you this, that lust is typically associated with sexual desires, but it's more than that. If you remember last week, we talked about gluttony. When we talked about gluttony, we all think about food. That's the first thing we think of. But you can be gluttonous in so many different ways. We talked about it last Sunday. I believe it's the same with lust. Even though it is most often associated with sexual desires, hey, we can have a lust for stuff. We might call that greed, or we might call it covetousness. You can have a lust for power. You can have a lust for authority. The thing with temptation is the devil always uses something that's similar and something that's close to something that God meant for good, and Satan wants to use it for bad. You see, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, the scriptures tell us that God made us to rule and to reign over all of creation. We were supposed to be the masters of the animal kingdom. We're supposed to be the masters of the earth. God created us to be those people. He said we are to rule over them. He gave us dominion over them. But in that, then we want to rule over each other. We want to have power and we want to have authority. Well, we're not supposed to rule over each other. God's supposed to rule over us. And so Satan takes the things in our lives that God meant for good. He turns them or twists them just a little bit. And I think you see it in one of those things is lust. When we think about it, that it's often associated with sexual desires, but it does impact us in other areas. Not only is that the case, but I do want you to catch this. Lust certainly is a sexual desire. You see, God created sex, but he created it with a restriction that it happens only inside marriage. That's the way God designed it. Satan takes it, twists it just a little bit, and says, hey, how about with just anybody you want? Somebody that you're attracted to, or somebody that you think is beautiful, or somebody that you might can leverage against. It's used in all kinds of ways, but God originally intended it as a good thing. Now, I would say this, sexual attraction is not a sin. The thing that gets us in trouble is when we look the second time, or when we look too long. God, it's very obvious to us guys, God created women to be beautiful. It said that Eve was. You read about different places in the scriptures where it defines the woman. It says that she was very beautiful when it talks about Bathsheba. God created us with an attraction to each other, for men to be attracted to women and for women to be attracted to men. God created us that way. Satan even takes that and twists it. He wants the women to be attracted to the women. And he wants the men to be attracted to the men. That's the world we live in. But God created it to be men and women. He created sex as a good thing, but he created it to only happen inside of marriage. I want you to know that sex outside of marriage is wrong on every occasion and in every circumstance. There is not a place that you can have sexual relations with someone outside of marriage that it's a good thing and that it's obedient to God. It's never, never, ever in obedience to God. The problem with it is that lust is cyclical. You see, lust is one of those appetites that we all have that's cyclical in the sense that it's never satisfied and it's never quenched. It's never satisfied and it's never quenched. You see, when lust happens in your mind, you can't get enough of whatever it is, whether it's sexual activity or whether it's power or whether it's stuff. We all have a tendency to want more. Lust is the thing that drives us to that. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 18 and 19. I want to read it to you. You don't have to turn there. But I want you to see Proverbs chapter 30. Listen what Solomon, the guy who's the wisest man ever, the scriptures tell us. Listen what he says in verses 18 and 19. He says, three things are beyond me, four I can't understand. The way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a snake on a rock, the way of a ship at sea, and the way of a man with a young woman. Now, I'm going to tell you, oftentimes the people who struggle most with lust are the men. Because God created us as men to be visual creatures. God created us to work off of our vision. We are very vision-oriented. That's the reason so many of you enjoy the secret box. That's the reason I try to bring things up here for you to see. Because if you get to see it, it just makes better sense to you than if I try to explain it to you. We like to see the objects. The problem with it is sometimes looking at those objects also causes an issue. And I think that's more has a greater tendency with the men than it does with the women. More men struggle with lust and the thoughts of our minds than it does for the ladies. But I think it's interesting that Solomon writes that, but yet Solomon was a guy, if you read in the scriptures, he had 700 wives, 300 concubines. No wonder he was confused. You know what I'm saying? There's no way he's keeping everybody happy. But I think for us to get to see it, Solomon even understood the significance of it. I would also say that lust is dangerous. So what is it that makes lust so dangerous? It's because it's a thought, not an action. You see, when it's a thought and not an action, what's the difference in the two? I can think it and you have no clue. But if I do it, it's very visible to you. The reason lust is so dangerous is because no one else is aware of it except for you and God. But you can hide it from everybody else. The only thing you need to know is when you play with fire, you're going to get burned. If you let your mind go there enough times, you're eventually going to end up in trouble. We've all heard the saying, if you play with fire, you're going to get burned. When I was a kid, I had people that used to say, hey, if you mess with the bull, you're going to get the horns. It just works that way. But some of us who think in those terms and we have lusts in our mind, we think we can manage it. And because it's not an action, no one notices it. Know this, it does bear out. It does bear out. It is dangerous. We understand about thoughts and actions. We have a tendency to flirt with it because we think we can manage it. We also understand that the repercussions of thoughts pale in comparison to the repercussions of actions. You see, I think lust in a lot of ways, especially for men in our minds, it's kind of like an iceberg, or it's kind of like the roots of a tree. It's interesting, probably most of you have seen these pictures at some point. But you see, we have a tendency to think we can flirt with it and we can manage it. We can look at it on our phones or we can look at it on the computers and no one will know. We can just entertain the thoughts in our minds and nobody will have a clue. But the truth of the matter is, most all of the iceberg is underwater. We just get to see the tip of it. Most all of the tree is really underground. A lot of times the root system is bigger than the tree itself. And I think that's how lust works in our lives. When we let the devil have a playground in our minds, you need to know this. As much as you are not satisfied, neither is the devil. No matter where your thoughts are today, he would like your thoughts to be worse tomorrow. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 and 28, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, 'Do not commit adultery.' But I tell you, everyone who looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." You see, Jesus took things to a new level. He said, hey, it's not just about the action, it's about the thought. It's about the process. How did you get from here to there? And you need to know, for us to shut the temptation off of adultery, the place that you often need to start is not with adultery, it's with lust. You got to control your thoughts. Now, each time we've talked about either those deadly sins or detestable sins, I try to give you a virtue. And most often, those are things that we would say are virtuous. Maybe we picked something of grace, or maybe we picked nearness to God, or maybe we picked all kinds of different virtues. Today's a little different. I put a couple of things together. I think every time we're tempted, we have an opportunity to do bad or to do good. And I think when it comes to lust, I think our virtue is stopportunity. I think if you would take a minute and pause and ask yourself, where does this play out down the line? Where does it play out in a month? Where does it play out in a year? Where does this play out in a decade? What's going to be the cost of it if at some point I act on my thought and it becomes visible to others? How is this going to play out? I think for us, the virtue with lust, men, is to pause. Stop. It's an opportunity to control your thoughts. The scriptures say, take every thought captive. For us, that's so significant. It's not that it doesn't apply to women. It certainly does. But I think most often it applies to men. Whatever you lust for, it cannot be satisfied apart from God. You see, because the desires you have are natural desires, you just got to trust God to provide it in the way that God intended for it, as opposed to the way that Satan would like to see it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to humanity. You're not dealing with anything somebody else is not dealing with. We all deal with the same things, but God is faithful, and He'll not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation, He'll provide a way of escape that you're able to bear it. I would tell you, stop and look for the opportunity. Look for the escape. When tempted, I think you should pause. I think you should pray. And I think you should look. God offers a way out, which always leads us to a greater level of spiritual maturity. That is the deadly sin of lust and the virtue that I think will help us. I think that virtue not only helps us with love, but it also, or with lust, but it also helps us with anger. If you just stop, pause for a second. Don't say what you're thinking. Most of us can understand that. We don't think of stop as a virtue, but I think it certainly can be, and it certainly is. If you have your Bibles, you don't have to turn to Titus chapter 3. I'm going to read for you out of Proverbs chapter 6, where we've been reading. It says, the Lord hates six things. In fact, seven are detestable to Him. Arrogant eyes, we talked about that. A lying tongue, we talked about that. Hands that shed innocent blood, we talked about that. A heart that plots wicked schemes, we talked about that. Feet that are eager to run to evil, we talked about that. A lying witness who gives false testimony, we talked about that. And the last one, number seven, says, and one who stirs up trouble among the brothers. And here's what I want you to see in Titus chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. It says, this saying is trustworthy. I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed God might be careful to devote themselves to good works. These are good and profitable for everyone. But avoid foolish debates, genealogies, quarrels, and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Reject a divisive person after the first and second warning, knowing that such a person is perverted and sins, being self-condemned. Now, here's what I want you to get. At this point, probably a good number of you men are thinking, man, he kind of singled us out this morning. He needs to talk to the ladies. Guess what? I'm fixing to. Now, some of you ladies a minute ago when I was preaching to the men were thinking, yeah, tell them, preacher. Let them have it. I want you to know that I think men most often struggle with the lust. It doesn't mean that women don't struggle with it at all. But I would tell you, when the scriptures talk about stirring up strife, most often that is a struggle of the women more so than the men. It doesn't mean that men don't do it. But I think these last two that we look at are really gender specific in a lot of ways, but not gender exclusive. It's interesting. He says in verse 8, these things. This saying is trustworthy. I want you to insist on these things. You have to look back up above to see what those things are. But he says to be submissive to the rulers, to understand authority, to obey, to be ready for good work, to be kind. He says to show gentleness. Those are the good works that Titus is talking about. To understand authority and to be submissive. It's not really a sermon this morning about submission, but I was talking this weekend. I had the opportunity. Alex Castellanos and Josh Effinger were in this weekend, and they spent the night with me a night or two, and I got to spend some time, and we were just talking about family ministry things and things going on in their church and things going on in our church and things that going on in culture and in the lives of our friends. And we were talking about marriage, and we were talking about how ladies so often struggle with that idea that the Scriptures give to ladies in marriage to say submit. And you think that's tough, but read the verses where it talks to the husband. The verse to the husbands, the challenge to the ladies is submit, but the challenge to the husband that God gives is love your wife like Jesus loves the church. Now let me ask you, which one of those you think is more difficult? I guarantee you submit is a lot easier than to love like Jesus. But I'd also tell you guys this. I've never seen a lady who had trouble with submitting to her husband when he loves her like Jesus loves the church. I've never had a lady one time come in my office and go, I got to have you meet with me and my husband. He just loves me too much like Jesus. It's never happened. I've seen all kinds of things, but not that. I think it's interesting for us to understand, and it's good for us to see, not only in our marriages, but just in culture. The Scriptures say that we should submit to our rulers and to the authorities. But it says in verse 9 to avoid certain things. But avoid foolish debates and genealogies and quarrels and disputes about the law, for they're unprofitable and they're worthless. You see, it's amazing at the things that we talk to people and we harp about to people, and they just don't change. How many of you in here cheer for the Yankees? Now, how many of you in the time that I've been in Medill have changed cheering for another baseball team and cheering for the Yankees just because you know your preacher likes them and talks about it? Not a one. How many of you, because your preacher talks about it often, woke up this morning and thought, I'm going to church, and as soon as it's out, I'm going to McDonald's? Probably none of you. Maybe Mandy. But for the most part, none of us. You see, no matter how much I talk about it, you still have your system of beliefs. You still like the things you like. And for us, sometimes we create quarrels with people who don't believe like we believe, and there's no need to quarrel with them. What we need to do is encourage them and pray for them. We need to be an example of Jesus in front of them. You don't argue people to your side. Very rarely does that happen. Most of us are pretty strong in our beliefs. And we wouldn't allow somebody to argue us over to something different. It's interesting. He says, avoid those things. They're unprofitable and worthless. Be wise as a serpent. Be gentle as a dove, is what the Scriptures tell us. But we can't help but ask, when it talks about this detestable sin of stirring, of causing strife, not only out there with unbelievers, but in here with each other. Don't be a person who stirs the pot. That's what he's talking about. It's one of the seven detestable sins that God gives us. How serious is God about causing strife? Well, look in verse 10 at what Titus said. He says, reject a divisive person after a first and second warning. And in verse 11, knowing that such a person is perverted and sins, being self-condemned. How many places in the Scriptures do you see God say reject people? How often do you read that? How often is that the moral of the biblical story that God says, hey, you need to, the moral of this story is you need to reject people. But the Scriptures are pretty plain that if it's somebody who's stirring the pot all the time, that if it's somebody who's causing strife, regardless of whether it's at the church, in your house, at the school, or at your office, reject that person. You need to be wise enough to stay out of it. And sometimes we need to be wise enough to not be the person that's stirring it. As a matter of fact, I would say all the time we need to be the person that's wise enough not to stir it. It says warn them once, warn them twice, and then reject them. Look at what Galatians 5 verses 19 and 20 saying. Now, the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, hatreds, strife, there's that word, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. You see, I think it's interesting when we read that list right there, most of us look at that list and go, not me, not me, not me. But look at the list that God says strife is right in there with it. We don't think about causing strife as being similar to sexual immorality or promiscuity or idolatry, dissensions, drunkenness, carousing. But the Scriptures say, hey, it's one of them. You need to understand the seriousness of stirring it, of causing strife. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 17. I think they'll throw it up on the screen for you. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 17 says this. A person who is passing by and meddles in a quarrel that's not his is like one who grabs a dog by the ears. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know exactly what Solomon's trying to get across there. But I tell you what I think he's trying to get across. When you grab a dog by the ears, one of two things are fixing to happen. He's probably going to bark or growl, or he's going to bite you. And I think what Solomon is saying is, hey, you better be careful when you walk by and there's something going on. I'll tell you, yesterday evening, I left my house for just a minute. I was going to run up to the church and do something. And just as I walked out of the house, there was a black car that went by fast. And I thought, man, he's driving fast down my road. I thought, I think that might have been a policeman. Well, then I pulled out and turned left. And in just a minute, I looked in my rearview mirror, and there's another one right behind me. I don't know if he was going that fast or if I pulled out right in front of him. But when I got to the corner, I saw blinking lights down towards J and I. And I also saw trooper lights coming this way behind a car. By the time they got to me, all four of those police cars were behind that guy, and he was driving about 30. He pulled up just about a quarter or a half a mile and pulled off on the side of the road. You know what I did? Some of you would have thought, I got to get up there and see what's going on. You just like to be in the middle of it. I didn't. I pulled over to the side of the road because I thought, hey, if he jumps out and goes to shooting, I don't want to be close. If it takes four people to get this guy to pull over, I don't want to be up there when he gets out. I think that's kind of like pulling on the ears of a dog. Some of us, we run to the strife. And the Scriptures say it's detestable to God. Solomon said you should avoid it. You ought to stay out of the middle of it instead of trying to get in the middle of it. James chapter 1, verse 26 says, if anyone thinks he is religious without controlling his tongue, then his religion is useless and he deceives himself. You see, what he's saying there is, hey, if you want people to think you love Jesus, but you can't control your tongue, your religion is worthless. If you can't control your yapper, your mouth can offset more than your body can accomplish. That's what he's saying in James. To understand the significance of it. It's a sign of spiritual immaturity. Why? He says, because the repercussions of stirring, we get to see them in so many different places. Number one, one of the repercussions is it destroys unity that we're supposed to have at the church, that we're supposed to build in life everywhere we are as Christ followers. It confuses a watching world. Those people out there that don't know about Jesus are confused by us when they see us stirring it. It alienates new believers. People who are new and young in their faith, they're trying to figure out, that doesn't match up with what I expected Jesus people to do. It distracts from the main purpose. You'd be surprised how much time I spend trying to smooth out what's stirred between one of you or two of you or five of you. Now, we don't have a whole lot of stirrers in our church. We got a few. This will probably get a little close to the corn for some of you. But I would say this to you. The only good news of the stirrers in our church, we don't have very many. But I've been here long enough now, I know who you are. It's pretty consistent, the same ones. I know to be careful. Now, sometimes I just can't help but speak my piece. And sometimes I shouldn't. But sometimes as a pastor, I should. You see, because it causes strife and it causes contention and it hurts the new believers and it breaks up our unity. And God blesses unity. I told you a minute ago, it's most prevalent among women because men are visual creatures, they struggle with lust. Because women are emotional creatures, they most often struggle with strife, emotional things. I would tell you, men often don't do it except for the fact that they bottle it up and bottle it up and bottle it up and then explode. That's how men operate. Of which none are good. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 21. As charcoal for embers and wood for fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. Hey, I'm just going to tell you, I've lived here long enough. I know some people in our church and outside of our church that it's better to just avoid. They're always stirring it. They're trying to cause trouble all the time. For us to not be those people, lust and strife are equal opportunity temptations. They're gender preferable, but they're not gender exclusive. They're not exclusive to either one. The scriptures say they're especially dangerous to you if you think you won't fall to them. So what's the virtue? I would say it's unity. Not uniformity. We're never going to think alike. We're not going to dress alike. We got way too many personalities and way too many backgrounds. We're never going to be uniform, but we should be unified. There's an encouragement to that. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25 says, "And let us be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works, not staying away from our worship meetings as some habitually do, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Let me ask you a question. How many of y'all thinks the day is drawing near? You see, the scriptures say that there are certain things that are going to happen before that day happens. And we would, most all of us, say, "Hey, I think that day's drawing near." The scriptures say, as that draw near, we should be more encouraging to each other and we should be more faithful to gather together. Why? Because we need the encouragement from each other because we deal with the garbage all week long. That's what the scriptures say. I want to finish out this morning with the seven deadly sins. Sin separates us from God and from His blessings. You might want to get your phones out so that you could take a picture. That's how I do when I am at a conference or somewhere that I want to keep this. I might want to refer back to it. I want you to look this morning at our seven deadly sins. I think they'll throw those up there. There are those seven deadly sins: pride, envy, wrath, slothfulness, greed, gluttony, and lust. What are the virtues? For pride, it's humility. For envy, it's be focused. For wrath, it's prayer and understanding. Slothfulness, passion and action. Greed is trust that God can take care. You don't have to be greedy. God will take care and provide what you need. Gluttony is contentment. Lust is an opportunity. Remember, a stop opportunity for maturity. Now we look at the seven detestable sins. I think they'll throw them up there for you. Arrogant eyes. Again, humility. A lying tongue, just to be people of integrity. Hands that shed innocent blood, that we would have accountability and perspective. A heart that plots wicked schemes, that we would have the fruits of the Spirit. Love and joy and peace and gentleness and patience and kindness, goodness. Feet that are eager to run to evil. Fellowship. A lying witness who gives false testimony. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. And then one who stirs up trouble among the brothers, unity. Here's what I would tell you. I hope you'll take those with you, and I hope when you have times in life that it's a struggle that you'll look back over those periodically. Because I would tell you this, information without application is stagnation. You see, I didn't teach you so that you would know what the seven deadly sins are and what the seven detestable things are. That's not the reason we've been doing this for the last 8 weeks. It's so that you'd know it. The kicker is that you would apply it. You see, information with application is transformation, and that's what the scriptures say is supposed to happen to each one of us, that we are supposed to be transformed into being like Jesus. You don't get transformed with information. You get transformed with application. You got to practice it. You got to put it into your daily actions. For all of us who are believers, there's a well within us that God uses to fill us each and every day. Partly, hopefully, because we're overflowing on others, but partly because all of us leak. And God continues to fill us. Now, you might look at those lists and you might think, hey, that really is pretty tiny to me. That's a pretty simple little zip tie. I told you early on, I think in each one of these, you can use them for all kinds of things. And the devil uses some of them just as a little one, just to shut off who God wants us to be. But I think there's some that are even bigger. There went a little one. I think there's some that are bigger. And Satan uses some of them that are a greater struggle. For some of those detestable sins and deadly sins, they're not a struggle to you. But others of them are a bigger struggle. For some of us, we really struggle with some of them. The fact of the matter is, there's not anybody in here that don't struggle with all seven of them and all 14 of them at different times in life. You're not immune to it. It's just that the devil knows which ones to really work on you with. Whoops, I am not very good with all of those. But I would tell you this, as much as we see it, you need to know this, the devil's relentless. And he's not giving up on whatever it takes to get you. And I want you to know this, there's all different sizes. And the devil uses just the right one at just the right time. You see, I don't know which one of those you struggle with more. All of us struggle with all of them at different times. But I'm going to tell you this, I think all of us have some that are this one. And if you will put into practice those virtues so that the devil can't squeeze off the spring that's within you, you will be transformed. But you have to learn to manage all of those at different times. You have to learn to manage them. And for each one, there's a way out. Don't let the devil clamp down your spring, whether it's integrity or whether it's greed. Only allow the virtues to flourish. Be careful of which one you allow, because the devil is always after each of us. The invitation this morning is simple. Of those seven deadlies, or of those seven detestables, is there one that you really struggle with, or is there one that you're really struggling with now? Or are there five or six that you're really struggling with now or regularly? Ask God to help you. The thing is, Satan squeezes them down tight, but he can't squeeze them down so tight that God can't loosen them. God can always loosen them. But we have not because we ask not. I told you at the beginning of the service, you'd have an opportunity at the end of the service to ask Jesus and trust Him as your Lord and Savior. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior and you'd like to trust Him today, you'd like to have that help to be the person that God created you to be. I want you to know He'll start to fill you. He'll put His Holy Spirit in you, and He'll put that well within you to help you be more like Him tomorrow than you were today. if you just trust Him. Ask Him to forgive you of your sins and be the Lord of your life. That's the invitation for you this morning. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for this day. I thank You for the opportunity that we have to experience grace and to have Your mercy. Lord, I just pray for each of us that You'd help us to not let Satan squeeze down the spring that You put in our lives to help us be like Jesus, but that You would help us to keep it open, that You can fill us every day and every moment. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to stand against those detestable and deadly sins. And I pray that You'd help us to be loving and generous and grace-filled people. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.